Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
If there's any problem with the volume, please let us know.
Inshallah.
Everything works fine normally, but when you need to use it, he has problems.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, respected elders, brothers, young friends. Before we start the program, I'd like to call upon Hafiz Adam Patel to start the program with the tilawat of the Quran, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير إنه هو السميع البصير وآتيناه هدى لبني إسرائيل وجعلناه هدى لبني إسرائيل سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير وآتينا موسى الكتاب وجعلناه هدى لبني إسرائيل ألا تتخذوا من دوني وكيلا ذرية من حملنا مع نوح إنه كان عبدا شكورا صدق الله العظيم.
جزاك الله خيرا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respected elders, brothers, first of all, jazakallah khairan for taking the time out of your schedules to take a few minutes to listen to what Brother Sijjad has to say. For those of you who don't know, Brother Sijjad is, mashallah, a resident of Walsall. Alhamdulillah, he's been active on Palestinian issue for the last 20 years. Alhamdulillah. He's been to every single demonstration in London, and you'll see him at the front giving out the leaflets, bringing people's attention to the injustice that's been going on in Palestine. Alhamdulillah, it's an honor for us in Walsall to have somebody from our town, from our community, on this global summit flotilla. And inshallah, without further ado, I'm going to pass over to Sijjad Bhai, and inshallah, he's going to talk about his experience. And then inshallah, after he talks, there's going to be a time for a question and answer session as well, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام عليك سيدي رسول الله وعليك وصحابك يا حبيب الله يا حبيب الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته my brothers before I start this talk I'd just like to say what I'm going to say today my points my views this whatever words I utter they're solely from me nothing to do with Masjid al-Furuq nothing to do with the committee or nothing to do with the ulama. I'm solely responsible for these words and whatever I speak. The other thing I'd like to say is, this is not about me. This is not about the global smooth tiller. We've got to keep in mind, it's still about the Palestinians. It's Palestinians. We carry on talking, taking actions, right until the liberation of Palestine. We need a free Palestine. From the river to the sea, Palestine needs to be free. Please keep that in mind. I'll start off my journey. This journey's sort of somehow started. Well, actually made an application last year as well, when one of the flotillas were going to leave, the boats were going to leave. It was flagged under the Turkish flag, but unfortunately that was removed and the boat didn't sail. But I wasn't selected for that boat. Allah knows best. Allah chooses you to go on these missions. I've not done anything miraculous to say, yes, I've gone, I've done this. Allah chose me to do this. Youngsters, please remember this. Whatever actions you take, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. But remember, if they work, it was in Allah. Allah gave you that. You didn't do anything. And if they don't work, Allah done that because he knows he's got better for you. So I was constantly looking for an opportunity. I needed to do more. Like Brother Suleiman mentioned, Masjid Al-Furuq, Masjid Aisha, Birchall's, all the masjid together in Warsaw got together. We've been taking coaches. Every month we've taken coaches. Every protest we've taken coaches. The biggest one when we were back in 2003, we took, I think there were 14 coaches, mashallah. We all combined with Abdurrahman, we've all worked together on this. All the masjids united to take coaches down for the Palestinian cause. So we've done the boycotts, we've done the protests at the factories, we've done the stalls in the street, we've done the letter writing, we've done the petition. But I needed to do more. I thought, what can I do more? So an initiative came in. So early part of June, the global march to Gaza. This march involved flying out on the 12th, I flew out to Cairo. The plan was, it was a Thursday, and Friday the 13th, we were meant to get on to Cochise and 5-hour drive to Al-Ashriq. From Al-Ashriq, we were meant to march 2 or 3 days to the Rafah border. We had an aide there, and we are meant to rally outside the Rafah border for 2 or 3 days and then put pressure on the governments to allow aid into Gaza. Unfortunately, that did not materialize because of the regime that's in Egypt. People got picked up, people got deported. It just didn't happen. It's a long story. I don't want to go down the story. Other things happened along the way. You know, you've heard about Lee Evans, the Welsh nurse. You've seen that. I don't want to go. So on the return, the steering committee started this new initiative of the global movement to Gaza, Global Smooth Flotilla. The Global Smooth Flotilla comprises us from the UK as well under the banner of Global Movement to Gaza, and the Smooth Nusrata from the Far East, the Smooth Maghrib, the brothers that came from on the Smooth convoy that joined the march from Algeria or the Northern African countries, Tunisia, etc., to head to Egypt. This initiative started. So I joined this group. I was one of, I think the first couple of me I joined then, there was about only 5-6 of us initially. And as the team grew, we had to go through an application process. I had to put an application in. Basically, job application. Now, how you do a job? I did that for my experience in what my activism work is. I had to put my reference in. Everything was checked. I was checked. Make sure I was the right person to join this group. Alhamdulillah, I joined. My role was head of finance for UK. But basically, it was everyone rolled up their sleeves. We made sure that we didn't have free riders joining on. We need people that to roll up the sleeves, and everyone had to work for this. Normally, we were told this sort of campaign activity normally takes at least 8 months to prepare. Our aim was to sail before October or in this period, August, because of the weather conditions. I'd like to also say that this was one application process, but when I had to go on the boat, I had to fill in another application for the global tour review and get interviewed. Again, they had to check I'm the right person to get on the boats, the mindset. You've got to have the right, and you've got to have the right reason to go, because the group, the leaders, the steering committee we're a peaceful humanitarian mission. We're taking aid to Gaza. We need to break the siege. And the mission was, we want to go there and we want to come back safely in one piece and with our full integrity attached. So they had to have the right people. As you know, in society, all sorts of people come on. So we didn't want those sort of people who would cause issues for the, not just for themselves, but for the rest of the group or the larger mission. I left home 26th August, headed to Barcelona. My setup was in Barcelona. There was also people in Tunisia. There was also people in Greece. They were setting up from there as well, Italy. So people went across the world literally for this, to join up on the groups. Alhamdulillah, the Catalonians, the Spanish, they're amazing people. The day I was going to fly out, I was looking online to see, okay, I need to find some accommodation. A couple of days before, I was looking online to find some accommodation. What happened? The group sent us out links. The Catalonians opened their homes up to us. They said, come and stay in our homes. So we didn't need to go and book hotels. Alhamdulillah, they're loving people. I went to Barcelona, and those few days that I was in Barcelona, there was constant training. Rough times was 10 o'clock in the morning to 4, 5, 6 in the evening. Constantly, so we were prepared for this mission. The people that were training us, advising us, guiding us, they've been on this mission for the Madeleine, the Hansa, etc. We had to be prepared for it. They had to let us know what was coming. And what's expected of us. But Alhamdulillah, there were over 500 delegates there, but Alhamdulillah, we were one family. There was no differentiation. People from all walks of life were there. People from all parts of the world were there. Young, old, male, female. But we were one big family. But what I personally found, that being a Muslim and the non-Muslim brothers and sisters out there, we didn't feel left out. You know, when we talk, we say, Inshallah, Alhamdulillah, MashaAllah, Salaam. They picked that up, or they followed that with us. It was shown as that, look, we're accepting you. Well, not that accepting us, but the love they showed us. We feel demonized across the globe with the politician and the media, but this is the real public. The global public were there, Alhamdulillah. Even the food that we were given there, it was catered for the Muslim community. They said, we'll give you halal food. And obviously, they would do vegetarian as well for the people that were there. But Alhamdulillah, I don't know what words I can say to those brothers and sisters. We became one big happy family. We set out on the 31st of August. The Catalonians lined up the port in the thousands. They had several days of events before that as well. To prepare for the event, there was people there regularly there, the whole day events happening. When I got there to board my boat, so many people from across the world just would stop me just to have a photograph taken with me. Because they knew the mission that we were going on. And so many were thanking us. Like I said, no one should thank me. Allah chose me to go on this mission. There's nothing in my capability to go on this mission if Allah did not will. We got on the boat, set off. We hit a thunderstorm. A lot of people suffered, and I was one of them as well. I've never sailed in my life. Apart from when you go on holiday, you go on the boat, but don't class that as sailing. Boats got damaged, but people still, the flotilla still said, okay, the boats that got damaged, head back to port. We went to Menorca to get our boats repaired. The rest of the flotilla moved on to Tunisia, Tunis, because they had to have a launch event there as well. On my particular boat, the sail broke, so you have to look for sail, buy a sail, get things repaired. But alhamdulillah, again, like I said, the passion of the people, we had a sail donated to us. It took 24 hours to donate the sail to us, and then our crew put the sail up. This is how the people are like there. Everyone's so passionate about the Palestinian cause and about this mission. After a couple of days or a few days, we set off. En route, we heard that at the Tunis port, our boats got attacked. First one day, then the next day, with drone attacks. Drones used to. On the second attack, my understanding is actually some sort of chemical or something actually did fall on someone's hands and face. But alhamdulillah, because of that training that happened the days before leaving Barcelona, they went into action, got water, wiped the faces, hands, etc., put water on just so that no damage is done. But you've got to remember, most likely there's a factory just up the road from us, 20 minute drive in Shenstone, Lynn Lane. We have protests out there regularly. The engine for these drones most likely or possibly were made down here. So it's just up the road from us. So So when we have these protests come out there, there's protests every last Tuesday every month, 11 to 1. Then there's regularly Tuesday and Thursday mornings, pop-up protests, 7 o'clock. You don't have to stay all the time, just 20-minute drive, even 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever you can give. We need to show, raise our voices that we don't want this here, just up the road from us. As we were approaching Tunisia, alhamdulillah, the captain said, okay, Bezette, we will stop here, which was a very, very good decision from our captain, because the rest of the boats would have to come back out. Bezette in northeast Tunisia, so the rest of the flotilla joined us when we were going to set off. Again, the Tunisian, alhamdulillah, they were hospitable. While we're at the port, every evening they'll be gathering up near the port, protesting for the Palestine cause. We'll go out there, meet them, photographs, discussions, talk. We'll have with them. They were offering food, drink. They gave us so many drinks so we can take on our journey as well. Then we set off. We set off to Sicily to meet up with head that way to meet the Italian flotilla who had 17 boats. There were over, I think, if I can remember correctly, 45, 46, 47 boats, up to 50 boats we had. The figure fluctuated due to breakdowns, repairs, etc. So alhamdulillah, we had a large flotilla. We moved from Italy to Greece. 5 or 6 boats joined us from there as well. En route from there, the flotilla was attacked by drones. We're in international waters. International waters. No one is allowed to attack you in international waters. But the Zionists, they do not play by the law. When there's a counter, they bang the drums. They were explosions. They had huge drones to throw incendiary devices at the back of the boat, side of the boat, large explosions. a lot of light is to put fear in the public, so people return, the participant to return. But alhamdulillah, the people carried on. We're going to head to Gaza, take the aid to Gaza, because we don't have peacefully maintaining mission. The Italians had two frigates sort of set off. The Spanish had one, the Turkish had one, but unfortunately they left us a long before head, you know, the Gaza borders. I don't know, use any numbers, but easy 200 so, 250 nautical miles, or maybe 250 nautical miles. I can't remember the exact figure, nautical miles from the Gaza border. They left us. We were in international waters. They could go along with us, protect us, support us, be a safety mechanism for us. But unfortunately, you know how the political world runs. We were headed to Gaza. That's when, say, approximately 80 to 100 nautical miles from Gaza shores, that's when the Israeli Navy started to attack us, the pirates. Don't want to call them a Navy because that seems legitimate, but no, the pirates of the sea. We were in international waters. They were using water cannons. Our boat, small boat, could only travel at about 6 nautical miles or so. Theirs could six times more than what we could travel at. So they would circulate our boats constantly, water and cannons with the salty water. I mean, if I show you, if I tell you the experience, like if you just stood under a waterfall, a gush of water, you can't breathe. The salty water goes into your eyes, nose and mouth. You cannot breathe. And they would circulate us. Because at the back of our boat, we're open on three ends, and then the front of the boat actually goes inside where the sleeping or resting quarters are. But that's still open. But they'll hit us from behind, from the side, from the front. So by the time we haven't recovered from what they've hit us from behind, they'll hit us from the right-hand side, left-hand side. We're very, very hard to breathe. They'll move on to other boats, literally circling all the boats, constantly hitting us. The captains couldn't really move or get away because they had a huge frigate, was it? There was some sort of boat there because it was dark. We couldn't see. They had floodlights on there, hitting us with floodlights. So if the light's hitting you, you cannot work out what's in front of you. Well, alhamdulillah, the captains of many of the boats were so very, very good. They were experienced, and they had the heart of a lion. They wanted to get through. The boats, when they tried to go around the back end of the ship, it would move to block them. When they tried going around the front, it would block them that way. I would say local time, it was about 8:30, somewhere like on a Wednesday evening when this action started. So they took our lead boats out. The next lead boat that came in took that out, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Our communication blocked, so there was no communication. But alhamdulillah, for myself, other boats we got through, or our boat and other boats got through. At the end, our boat reached, say, approximately 40 nautical miles from Gaza border. Another boat, a brother and I met in Turkey, he said their boat reached 24 nautical miles from Gaza border. And the one, I don't know if you've seen those pictures of me landing in Manchester. There's a sister in a wheelchair. She's over 70. I think she's 72. She's been on the Hansa flotilla as well. She had a broken leg with a steel plate in it, but she still traveled. Her boat she told me, her captain said to her, her boat reached somewhere 20 nautical miles from Gaza border. So what we've got to remember is, it's all in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand. They caught us, they caught us. But winning and losing wasn't in our hands. We made the effort, the group made the effort, the world knew what's happened. They boarded us, our boat, my boat, approximately, because I prayed Fajr in the morning, and then it was soon after that. So if I remember correctly, approximately half past five, I prayed Fajr there. They must have boarded around 6, half past 6. the speed, their speed boat came along, and we were trained to do it. As soon as they said, look, you know, switch off the engine, so the captain did. We put our hands up, heads down. We didn't even look at them in the eyes. They used their megaphone to said, get to the helm of the boat. We just moved to the helm of the boat. If you can see, the helm of the boat is extremely narrow. They said, don't look back, don't look at us, don't talk, heads down. So we were at that front end from approximately, like I said, half six, 7 o'clock, or thereabout, till approximately 4 o'clock in the afternoon. While we were out there in the sun, you know, I don't know the temperature, 30 to 40 degrees. At one point, one of the crew said, look, can we have some water? Can we get our water? So we went. They allowed us then to get our water, our own water. We used our own water. We did not take anything off them. The crew had a sensibility. They made a sandwich. We had one sandwich cut up in pieces for the whole day. Six of us shared it. We had nuts we shared between ourselves. So alhamdulillah, we formed a family on our boat. Every boat I've spoken to, we formed a family. And as you know, family have their up and down, but they stayed united. And that's what come out of this, is one big family. En route, they had to stop regularly to refuel. Their frigates would come and refuel because they took control of our boat. At one point, they pointed us into the direction waiting for refueling, and we could hear the banks. We could see the plumes of smoke. I was told, oh, that was Gaza. They faced us toward Gaza. So when we set off, I assumed we're going to head down that direction, wherever they're going to take us, but no. Say, for example, if they faced us at 12 o'clock, when we set off, they moved to 9 o'clock. So headed that direction. This is how these people are. They were basically showing us Gaza. They were saying, there's Gaza. We were yet near, yet so far. So we've seen Gaza. I don't know how much time would have taken us to get there, but we were so close, so close. We arrived at Ashdod port. After all those hours, the other boats were there. Like I said, we were probably one of the last boats to get there. They asked us to get off the boat. I was, again, because my positioning, I was one of the first ones to get off the boat. And as you know, we've been sailing for so long. We were on 31st of August, we got on the boat. This getting off the boat was 2nd of October. Although we had some time off in Menorca and Bazete, 3, 4, 5 days, 6 days at the most, but the rest we were sailing. If the youngsters, you've been on rides at fairs, when you get off the fairs, what's happened to your legs? You're wobbly. I mean, I had a rucksack with me, another bag, and my legs were wobbly. And this extremist, I don't want to call him a soldier, because then he again legitimizes them. And he was grabbing me from the arm and pushing me, constantly pushing me and saying, hurry up, hurry up. At that point, came a moment where I seen a gun come up on my side. It's just a split second, you're thinking, what's going to happen? Is he going to hit me with the butt or hit me with a rifle to push me along? But alhamdulillah, I was okay. He pushed me along. He's just pushing me along to get the boat. We met other participants from other boats there. Once they took us into the holding area, the brothers and sisters there who had been there, like I mentioned to you, the actual 8 o'clock, 8:30, that's when they started intercepting the boats. So they must have got there, and we got intercepted. This was Wednesday evening. We got intercepted somewhere Thursday morning. So the other boats had arrived many hours before us. So they were sitting in an area, if you see, with the... what is it called when the full tarmac isn't on the car park? So gravel, literally like that. I was so uncomfortable. But what they had to do, they had to sit with their heads down. They couldn't look up. And not a single glass of water was given to them. Not a single glass of water was given. Even when we arrived, In their eyes, we were prisoners, but we don't believe we were prisoners. But even you have as a prisoner, you need to look after their welfare. They should have provided us with food and water, but nothing at all. This is how these people behave. At that place where we were held, Ben-Gvir turned up. You know, Ben-Gvir, ICC warrant against him for his arrest. And that's where he sort of accused us of being terrorists, baby killers, rapists, and he said we're going to make sure he had for terrorism. The Western politicians, government, media sell Israel as the only democracy in the Middle East. But in no democracy that should happen. It shouldn't. They sort of, if we went to trial, he's jeopardizing our trial. No one can accuse or say that to us until we've gone through the process of court of law. But again, it's not a democracy. So realize that what the British government, the media, or any politician, or many politicians tell you, that's the only democracy in the Middle East. It's not. You all know probably, but just want to emphasize that one aspect. Then what did the public do? All the participants shouted, "Free Palestine! Free Palestine! Free Palestine!" No one, everyone just ignored him. Then he had his head down. He just walked out. No, it was shame on him. The officers that were there at the port, they seen what happened to him. In his own public, he got shamed. No, we were the so-called prisoners. So that shamed him. As soon as he left, that's when the guards brought our zip ties. They tied us all up with our hands behind our back. They did, like I said to you before, there's people of all ages there, male and female. Above 70. I believe the person I met, the oldest person, was probably close to 80 years old. But they zip tied everyone. They didn't care who you are. Some of the people, they zip tied so tight that their hands and arms were getting numb for the blood circulation. Then after a while, they started getting up to these officers and saying, "Look, please, you know, loosen them up." This is how they treated us. We went through the processing area. Again, nothing better happened. No water, pushing, shoving, the abuse you get. As you know, for myself or us, we keep the beard because it's the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I personally kept my beard because when I used to work in London back in the 1990s, and a brother used to come to them on the Friday. We only used to have Friday as dress down days, though. Nowadays, everyone goes in casual. And he used to wear the full traditional dress, the imama and the beard. And he said to me, "Brother, at the time of Jalia, if you revive a sunnah of Rasulullah, it's like being a martyr." I mean, don't quote me, I'm no scholar, but just those words rung into my ear. That's when I started keeping the beard. Used to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah. So when these are adults saying to me, along every check, every point where I was protest, "Santa Claus, Santa Claus, Santa Claus." I mean, these are adults. I get it here in the UK during Christmas time. You know, children, 7, 8 year old children, but the parents tell them off. "Well, you play along with the children." You know, I say to them, "Oh, have you been good this year? What would you like for Christmas?" Just to see a smile on their face. But these are adults. But they know what they're trying to do. They know about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what they wanted to insult us with. They're insulting the beard. Who am I? I'm no one. But the beard of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so important. This is what we're recognized by. So everywhere, process, pushing, shoving. If you get arrested, what happened? You have a right to a lawyer straight away. We weren't. I had the number of my lawyers in my passport. They asked me, "What's this piece of paper?" I said, "The number of my lawyers." They just got the paper and just threw it away. The last point I got to was the immigration point. This is when the questioning happened. I wanted to sign documents. I said, "I'm not going to sign anything. I need to have my lawyer." They said, "Where's your lawyer?" I said, "They've taken the details off me, so how am I meant to ring or ask someone to ring?" But luckily, the lawyer found me. We went through the process. She helped me, guided me, so we got through. We were handed over to the prison authorities. Nothing different there. They're the same people. They drink from the same glass of water, eat from the same pot. Their mentality is the same. We were put on a prison van, metal van. It was all of them. And we were taken to Kitzoi prison. I was told that they were, it's closer to Egyptian border than the Tel Aviv. We went through the, I was told we traveled through the Negev desert. And as you know, the deserts are cold at night. And these lovely drivers of this van, what they did, they put air conditioning on for us. I mean, we had only had t-shirts on and tracksuit, and we were shivering. It's not just air conditioning on just above each seat. They had blowing it from the sides as well. Fans blowing cold air onto us, and we were cold. So we were just huddled up. And it's a form of torture. They were torturing us. We got early morning. We arrived at the prison early morning. Our other participants were already there. They held us in a caged area, like how you would have hens in a, chickens in a caged area. The mesh, that sort of type you would held. There was one toilet between, I mean, must have been 100 of us there, 150. Absolutely filthy and no water. No running water at all. They took us a few out at a time. That's the first time we got fresh pair of clothes, the prison clothes. They took us for a medical. It was no medical. Normally when you have a medical, they check your eyes, heartbeat, blood pressure, blood tests, urine tests, but nothing happened. It was just a tick box exercise. When we went in to our cells area, same thing. I was probably one of the first to enter my cell. There was four bunk beds or eight beds, one toilet in there. Again, asking for water, no water was given. We were told to drink the water with the tap linked in the bath, in the toilet area. But we didn't want to risk it. We didn't know what type of water that, how clean that water was. If we got problems there, you know, we would have suffered. If that water was so clean, why weren't they drinking it? They had cases of water, 300 ml bottles of water, 330. They were drinking fresh water. Why can't they drink from the same water? Or they wouldn't provide us with any water at all. A brother, any luck, is he? Thomas, I don't think. Sorry for this. This next bit I wanted to. Okay, we'll just carry on, and then I'll bring, if you remind me, brother, I'll talk about this. There's an incident that happened, or a brother I met there that I want to sort of explain about. At nights, they would regularly wake us up. Just before going to bed, they'll come in with fully armoured police, with one person doing a roll call. Then in the middle of the night, they'll wake us up again, make us stand up by our beds and do a roll call again. Or they'll just walk in past our door, they'll open the shutter up and just shout a name out. I mean, in my cell, there were two brothers from Turkey, one from Sweden, one from Malaysia, two from Italy, one from Spain and one from the US. The US guy was a special forces guy, 35-year-old. But they'll shout an Arabic name out, and it's just to wake us up. And suddenly we'll wake up and we'll answer, there's no one of that name here. But they knew who was in the cell, but it's just sleep deprivation. At night especially, we didn't know what time it was. Even during the night, sometimes they'll come in, wake us up and say, pick up your things. It's mental torture. We're thinking, oh, we've been released. What they'll do is they'll move us to another cell. Or then after we slept there, they get us up again. They just move us to another cell. The last time it happened, on the Saturday night, Saturday morning when they were going to release us, the brother, when they said, oh, don't leave your things, the brother said, don't leave your things, take them with you. They're constantly lying. I'll start off from this point again, continue, but I'll go back to how the treatment was. I was taken to a point in a room, metal sort of room again, a little cabin. There was a person sitting there with a coat on, a black coat and a computer, and he happened to be a judge. And it was my trial, and there was another person next to me. We were having a trial, and thinking again, in any so-called democracy, they're meant to be the only democracy in the Middle East. In a democracy, everyone who enters court is entitled to a lawyer. We were not given a lawyer. We couldn't, you know, how can we answer our charges without a lawyer explaining us the law? The judge just carried on with his questioning. We said, look, we were told to ask for immediate release. The line of questioning was wanted to deport us. If we got deported, then it would be on our records, then entering other countries would have been difficult, but we said we want immediate release, and we're entitled to immediate release because we were abducted from international water. We're not a peaceful, humanitarian mission. The judge who carried on typing away, I don't know what he was writing. He was asking another question. If we're not answering the question, I don't know what he's typing away. But he did eventually say to me, okay, I'll speak to someone and you'll have a lawyer present. I was taken back into the cells. A few hours later, I was called back out. This time, with me, there was four other people in front of a judge. It was a female judge. I seen a lawyer come up, asked her, are you a Dala? We had a Dala lawyer. She goes, yes. Looked at my name. She found my name. I said, look. She said, yeah, I can represent you. Her and the judge were talking, but a couple of plain clothes people came in. Because I'd been there in the morning already, they started saying, they were talking in Arabic, Hebrew languages, what I could make out, he's already been here. You cannot hear him again. The pressing in the judge, and the judge, she had a smile on her face. So she could speak good English. She said, they're saying you've already been here. Do you like coming seeing us? You know, just with us banter. They would not let my lawyer speak. The lawyer, looking at the judge's face, she was happy to hear my case. The lawyer, but the plain clothes people wouldn't allow it to happen. Then the lawyer said to me, okay, we're going to speak to the judges collectively to represent the whole group. This was on a Friday. Friday afternoon, I was taken to meet the consulate staff. There was a young person, he must have been in his 30s, and there's a Palestinian sister who was working for the consulate. That time they got me the glasses of water. They went through the whole questioning, how are you treated, etc. So we went through basically what I've just told you. I repeated everything there. They got me water. I'm not sure what the procedure is really when you deal with the consular staff or what the etiquettes are, but you know, etiquettes of mannerism are very important. My time was up, when they approach the consular staff to finish the talk, you normally say, excuse me, sir, madam, your time is up, you know, you finish. No, they didn't do that. These younger, I don't know how to word them. I don't want to call them the police, but they were rough on our consulate staff. They actually came up to one of the consulate and on the shoulder, indicating leave. Not once, but three times. If you know, the consulate staff are actually representing Great Britain there. So this is the treatment they're showing to them. In their eyes, I'm a prisoner. So how they treat me probably doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, but you know, I'm a British citizen, they should still treat me good. But anyone, if you're a prisoner, they should treat you good. But okay, fine, they can get away with it. But you don't treat consular staff like that because they represent Great Britain. But unfortunately, in the Zionist eyes, they've demeaned our country. And it's all, this is my personal view, it's all due to the politician, the Prime Minister, the Foreign Secretary, the previous and the present, because they've bowed down to this regime. They've been lobbied. The word is used, lobbied, but I prefer to use bribed. Now, when someone gives you money for any action and you support them, lobbying is one word, but bribery means a totally different thing. I don't want to accuse anyone, but you've heard so many stories. And I personally do say that it's not lobbying, it's bribery. So basically, you can approach your MP if you have the money. If you don't, you cannot do anything. So that's why it's happened. That needs to stop. Our MPs need to raise their heads. They need to represent Great Britain. No matter who you are, they need to represent you. Bring the values of Britain back up. Eventually, again, like I said to you, Saturday morning, Friday night, they moved us to another cell. We us brothers at Fajr time got up, we were praying. Because the space in the prison cells was small, a small amount, small groups were praying. That's when the guards came in. It seemed like they stormed the cell, but the brothers held the doors and let them finish praying. Little groups finished praying. Then they said, leave everything, get out. Like I mentioned earlier, the brother said, don't bring your thing. But they actually took the things out of our hand. We went through the process in the prison as well. They took our pictures, asked us questions. The usual behavior, if we're against the wall, they said, why are you against the wall? Stand up. If you're standing up, get against the wall. They put us on the metal prison vans. The prison van, as we traveled to the airport, Ramos Airport, 3 or 4 hour journey, and this time was in the morning, the sun had come up. So say if we prayed at 5, 6 o'clock, before the processing happened, it must have been about 7 o'clock. Again, no concept of time. But this time, these lovely people, the drivers, guess what? They never put on air conditioning for us. So we were stuck in a boiling steel can without any water or any sort of comfort. At one point, I hope this brother can get on the talk, but very important, and I want to emphasize what happened with this brother. But me and him were in a little cage. The guard brought up a water bottle and he said, this is what you want. We said, yes. We thought we shared it, but he opened the bottle of water and poured it in front of us, right in front of us. I mean, what harm is it to him to give us that bottle of water? I'm just seeing if he's linked on. Okay. We carried on. We arrived at the airport after 3-4 hours. They were a little calmer there. There was hardly anyone there. I'm not sure if they even used the airport. They didn't see any civilian. Seen one person with the camera, and obviously they had the security there. Took us through the airport and onto the plane. And the Turkish people provided us with that plane. They came to pick us up, alhamdulillah. When we got on that plane, we had so much water, believe me. They provided us with bottles of water. Bottles were going down the plane. I think, were there 120, 140 around participants that were on that plane? I was one of the first group to get on. So, alhamdulillah, they provided us with so much water. The hospitality of the people of Turkey was unbelievable. They took us to Turkey. When we landed, they provided us with clothes as well. There was clothes offered by the Zionists, and they offered us them clothes. Look, they said, given you these clothes, but no one wanted their clothes. And the Turkish people said, we've got clothes for you as well. The Turkish delegation was there. The Turkish authorities were there. So, as you know, I got a jacket, a label. I didn't know, I just got it, I just wore it. Nice to have a fresh pair of clothes. And the label was North Face. So, youngsters, you probably know about it. And a shirt and some new trainers. When I was traveling back home, my son said, Dad, I want that jacket and I want those trainers. So they must add some value to it. Brother Suleiman knows me. I'm not into any of these labels. I just wear simple clothes. But alhamdulillah, the Turkish people were amazing. Once we landed in Turkey, They took us for a full examination. This is what I call examination. I must have seen sort of 10 doctors or so, two, four, six, at least 10. I seen a psychologist with and another doctor next to him. They did the blood test, urine test. They checked heart, chest, eyes. They just listened to me just to see if I'm mentally right. When they took me into to have the blood test, the urine test, I had to take my jacket off. Someone carried my jacket along with for me. This is how hospitable they were. Alhamdulillah. I mean, we go to our local hospital, we carry everything ourselves. I should have taken pictures of this and said to our hospital, this is how we want to be treated. But the Turkish people were looking after us. We got fed as well. Alhamdulillah, taken to a hotel, amazing hotel provided by the Turkish people and the authority. We, again, like I said, we were looked after. And then eventually we put on a flight back to the UK. Yeah, I arrived at Manchester. And my brothers and anyone, sisters that are listening, Jazakallah khair for all the support that you have given. Over 300 people turned up to Manchester Airport to welcome me. Alhamdulillah. And many people I did not know. I know Brother Suleiman and the regulars, but there were so many. I had some youngsters come up to me. Uncle, Assalamu alaikum, you don't know us, we're from Birmingham. Also, while I was heading to my departure gate in Turkey, some young brothers come up to me. Assalamu alaikum, Uncle Sajjad, we've been following you. We talked about the journey. Then I said, son, who are you? No, I can't recognize you. What's your father's name? Thinking they're from Warsaw, they know me. But I can only know them through their father. But they said, no, we're from Birmingham. We've been following you. They rung their uncle up, another person, we spoke. As you know, charity is a big thing. There's one brother that he put me in connection to. He runs a charity. And what our brother said, he says, I was doing dua. I wanted to put a wet. As you know, sadqa, giving up water is very, very important and highly rewarded. So he's looking for someone to donate money so he could put a hand pump in the name, my name on the smooth. Someone did donate it and he sent me a picture. So basically, they put a hand pump in Pakistan under the name, my name, and the global smooth fatila. So mashallah, everyone get reward for this. So this is the path we took. It looks like one experience I wanted to tell you. We as Muslims, we need to lead by example in all walks of life, in our youngsters especially. As you know, many in the West, or the media and the politicians have demonized us. But what we've got to make sure is we've got to lead by example. We can say what we like, but our actions count. Our actions count. One incident happened while we were training. Like I told you, the training was rigorous. The leadership wanted to make sure we are safe, we understand what needs to happen, we need to come back in one piece. We formed seating areas, like what they call mustering areas. So once we get intercepted, or I would say raided by the IOF Navy, we need to congregate in one area so we're safe. So we have to make as a boat shape. We actioned it. It was so realistic. It was amazing. There were our own people who were acting as IOF. They come and raided the hall, threw us on the floor, get on the floor. How the action that we're expected to happen, because we need to react to it. We need to learn from this. After this had finished, there was a question, not question and answer, but more of a discussion of, okay, we went through this, how do we deal with this? Because the leadership, they'd been through this before. For example, on my boat, there was an elderly senior person from Colombia. They couldn't understand English. So if the IOF Navy come onto, or the pirates, shall I say, come onto our boat and say, get on the floor, that poor gentleman wouldn't understand what they're saying. If he stands up, they'll likely put a bullet in him. So what would he do? So that's the lessons to learn. There was a sister there, or when I say the from America, Afro-Caribbean, West Indies, from that background. I don't know what actually background was. Well, she said, when she was giving her own account, when these are her own people, were in a comfortable environment. They said, when they threw on the floor, she said, I said, Allahu Akbar. And she said, she's not even Muslim. So like I said to you, these brothers and sisters that we met across the globe, you know, you got to win people's heart. These people are lovely. They're probably naturally lovely, not labeling them anything at all. So we got to work. Our behavior's got to improve. We need to make sure of how can we correct ourselves. Although, alhamdulillah, we follow the steps of Rasulullah, we should always question ourselves as well. Unfortunately, we haven't been able to. The brother of the commitment, there's a brother in the cell that came in, an Italian brother, the captain. So with the captains, all captains, I believe, because they had to stay on the helm. While we were hit with water cannon, they stayed at the helm, controlling the boat. So whereas someone like myself, the swim, we could run in, into the cabin to get away from them, come back out or whatever. But the captain had to control the boat. The crew had to control the boat. They were the real people. They had a heart of lionesses. We had a female crew person and on the boats there as well. So he had suffered a lot. When he came into the our cell, when he lied down, he screamed because he was in so much pain. Don't forget, he's out at sea, traveling in the same metal container that I traveled in, and the treatment that you get into the cell. Because I'd rested, I said to him, brother, you rest, then we'll talk. What can I do more for him? Just talk, listen to him. You know, when you try to, if someone's got a problem, when you listen to him, although you can't do anything for them, he helps them, calms them down. Once he woke up, he was a lot calmer. Then we went through the same system, why are you here, where are you from, to get to know each other. And I was mentioning to him, he had his reason, his activist, that what's happening to the Palestinians, he doesn't agree with them, like the world doesn't agree with what's happening to the Palestinians. And I mentioned him what Palestine means to us, our first Qibla. Rasulullah suddenly went to there through the Isra Miraj journey, the Anbiya Islam setting foot on there, how important it is to us. Then when I'm coming on this journey, the reward we're getting, when I left home on the 26th of August and returning back on the, I think it was the 5th, was it? I'm getting rewarded. So every good thing you do, you get rewarded 10 times. If you think of a good deed and you don't do it, you get one reward for it. So I was explaining that to him. And I said I had to do for the Palestinian cause. And he was with us. The brother was constantly along the journey. There were other brothers, like I mentioned, from Italy, from Spain, yeah, from the special forces person. We were one family, even in that one cell. When the Zionists took us out of the cells one by one, whoever came back, we talked to each other, we explained to each other, look, this is what they're asking you. This is what they're doing out there. So prepare the next people as well. We were together. And in our block, we were one group as well. They would not allow us to have medicines. The people in serious medical condition, that they had several tablets a day or night. So because they weren't getting, they sent a message. Obviously, people shouted down the corridor, we're not getting any medication. And literally, the whole block rose at night. Give us medicine. Or shouting, screaming, we want to have. That's when those people got their medication. This is how these people operate. Mine is a minor issue. I've got high blood pressure. I need tablet. Again, mine came out late at night. I asked for a glass of water for the tablet. And these are medical people, allegedly doctors, with the high vis on, with the, what would they have the cross on to say that they're medical people. They wouldn't even give me a glass of water to take my medication. So we formed a big family. Once this brother from Italy, they moved him along with us in all the cells. There were other brothers from other backgrounds as well, but with this particular one, he was with me all along. Once they put us on the prison van to head out towards the airport, again, their processing system was so slow, we were just sitting there in the van. If you visualize the prison van, there's some seating for 20 at the back, 20 on the front. There's four caged areas in the middle. Only two people can sit. Literally just seating area, you can't move. Again, what we did, we just started talking. We met some new faces. We just started talking. We went through the same system, same thing. Where are you from? Why are you doing this? What's the Palestinian cause for you? And then saying, everyone gave their stories. This brother was sitting at the back with a Turkish brother, and Turkish brother said, was explaining as well. He said, look, brother, we as Muslims, one of our roles is guide people to Islam. So you've been with us, what do you see, etc., etc. Why don't you accept Islam? You all have to say the Shahada. The Italian brother accepted Shahada in the prison one. The Turkish brother did the Shahada in Arabic, and I did it in English, and I had to ask him that, you know, he wasn't coerced, you know, his sane mind, etc. So we were hoping to get him on a live link today, but he's got other commitments as well today, unfortunately, so he said he'll try to get on. So he said the Shahada. Then what do you do? What do we do? We sort of get up and congratulate the person. He was sitting at the back of I was sitting at the front of the section, whereas the other brothers were at the back, so everyone sort of congratulating. When it was my turn, the guard came, grabbed me, and threw me in that cage. And I'm thinking, oh no, I'm 3-4 hours, I'm going to be alone in this cage, through the desert, in this heat. What am I going to do? But Allah works in mysterious ways. Within 30 to 40 seconds, I'm sure it was less than a minute, the guard brought another person, threw him in my cage. And guess who he was? This Italian brother who accepted Islam. And so guess what we did for our journey? We talked about Islam. We talked about wuzu. We talked about namaz. We talked about zikr. We talked about durood. So, and he wanted to learn himself. So alhamdulillah, Allah works in mysterious ways. Allah works in mysterious ways. Maybe that's what our mission was. Or the brothers and sisters we met around the world, they could see us. I think the brothers and sisters that we met from across the world, they knew who we were. But maybe that to show these are the Muslims. When I actually landed here, I found out, we took aid. Maybe the aid in my boat, was for the guards, and it was for 1 day, 1 week, 1 month, at most. But Allah works in mysterious ways. The Navy, or the pirates, shall I say, Israeli pirates, they block the guards from going out to sea to fish. But because they had to attack us, or they decided to attack us, they left their posts to attack us. So what happened? It gave the guards the opportunity to fish out to sea, and the deeper you go out to sea, you catch more fish. So when I got back into the UK, I was shown videos of gardens fishing, nets full of fish. So that was one. How many times have they caught the fish, and how many tens or hundreds of gardens went out to fish? So remember, youngsters, rizq is in Allah's hands. What I had in my boat, that wasn't their rizq. And I shouldn't have a chip on my shoulder either to say, oh, I'm going to feed the gardens, or the brothers and sisters from across Warsaw and the UK who donated, who gave me money and said, take aid to Gaza. We cannot feed anyone. Their rizq was what Allah provided. Allah provides us with rizq. That was the fishes. So throughout life, don't worry, Allah will give you rizq, youngsters. Always remember, stay on the right path, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there for you. Jazakallah khair for listening. If I've made any mistakes, please forgive me. And if anyone wants to have any questions, I'm available for any questions.
Jazakallah khairun, Sajjad Bhai, for that enlightening story of resilience, suffering. I suppose it gave you just a small inkling of what the Palestinians have to go through on a daily basis. I think I summarized a few of the points before we open up to the questions. I think it's important to recognize that it was a flotilla that was taking aid, humanitarian aid, to the Palestinians. You were attacked and abducted in international waters.
Yes.
which is illegal under international law. They were behaving like pirates. This is a war crime. Obviously, once you're in their custody, you are under psychological warfare, mind games. You are abused, mistreated. In effect, you had no rights. There was no law. It was law of the jungle. There was no justice. And I suppose you saw firsthand the inhumanity of the occupation, and also the lack of government action as a British citizen of our government. But I think that strengthens the resolve to do much more than what we've been doing. And this is a question to all of us here. MashaAllah, I've known Sajjad Bhai to be active for at least the last 20 years, alhamdulillah. He's been active longer than that. He's been on every demonstration, he boycotts, etc. But he felt he wasn't doing enough. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, are we doing enough? When the day of Qiyamah comes tomorrow and Allah's asking us, are we going to be able to answer that question correctly? That's why it's really important that we do as much as we can, and whatever we're doing is not enough for the liberation of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, but also for the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa, that place where Hafiz Sahib, when he prayed, that land Allah tells us in the Quran is blessed, the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up to Isra and Miraj, the place, the only place on earth where 124,000 plus prophets and messengers prayed salah behind our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the place where all of the prophets have been, alhamdulillah, the first Qibla, the third holy site in Islam. Are we doing enough? Because every single day there is attacks on Masjid al-Aqsa now. It's been normalized. So that's a question to ourselves. We're going to open the floor up for questions and answers. I suppose the first question, Sajjad Bhai, is what does Sumud mean in Arabic, the Sumud flotilla, and how many nationalities were on the flotilla?
Okay. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You know the meaning, but soon as or anything, you know it. But it was translated. I'm trying to think. I'm on top of my sorry. Hopefully it'll come through and I'll explain. You explained to it. Oh, there were over 40 nationalities. I met people, Colombia, South American country. Like I said, US, met people from US, Far East, Africa, Middle East, Europe, people across the world we met. That's what I said, old, young, I don't want to use the word old, sorry, senior, young people, male, female, sisters with hijab, sisters without hijab. It was across the world we met people. I'd just like to emphasize what Brother Salman mentioned. What we got treated, nothing. It's nothing compared to what the Palestinians are going through. There's thousands of Palestinian children in prison. Thousands of sisters in prison. And you know, I don't want to mention on here, but you know what happens to them in those prisons. You've seen the videos. Okay, male is a male, but you don't treat females and children. And they don't differentiate who that person is. So what happened to is minuscule. And the voice that was raised for myself, and for the flotilla, just for being held a couple of days from the UK, Palestinians have been suffering for 77 years. So we need to carry on raising the voice for Palestinians. We need to carry on. My wife, several emails went to our MP, but nothing was action. But when we got abducted, the whole team, the FOA team, the Warsaw Cobar team, the locals, just went into action. They had an event in the park, Arboretum Park, went marched into town, emails went up. But this, when I meant these emails from nationally went up, people were talking to their friends wherever they were. And other people, delegates that went from the UK, our land-based team, we had support from the land-based. So it's not just us. No, we look at the people, or these people went on the flotilla. There were so many people that were supporting us from the land-based team. This couldn't have happened with the people on the land-based. 24-hour watch, those people carrying a family well-being, that constant Zoom call, talk to the families, the people on the phone. If your loved one's away for so many days, some people, you need to talk to people. So the people there to help, 24 hours a day. So the land team was very, very important. They sprung into action. When my wife rung our MP, what are you doing? This has happened. She said, I know. I've been inundated with emails, phone calls. I was even told people ring, send emails to the foreign office, but they were ringing the foreign office as well. To the point, the foreign office, normally, okay, the procedure is answer the phone. But this, at one point, they took it, stopped answering the phone, took it to the answering machine. So many calls were coming, they even switched off the answering machine. So, alhamdulillah, thank you very much for all the support. But now what we need to make sure is this support is for the Palestinians. Anything, brothers, you know, even wider concept. We need people to come out. As we said, the protests are happening, the raising voice for Palestine. We've got a protest this weekend in Birmingham, outside Shabana's Mahmoud's office on the 18th. Please come out. We need to come out. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you. Whatever time you can, 12:30, meet us there.
Salaam, Brother Sajjad. Jazakallah for your story, and may Allah reward you for your efforts. While you were on the in prison, did you meet any Palestinians inside the prison? And if you did, how do you think their treatment differed from what you and your colleagues received?
Okay, brother, I don't personally believe that prison is being used right now. It was in such a state. So that we did not meet native Palestinians. So we suspected some of the guards or some of the police might be Palestinian, but we were not sure. But we never met any prisoners there. And he's, like I said, in the desert. And most likely, they probably use that prison for when they raid hundreds and hundreds of homes to pick up the Palestinians. So they need, if the other prisons are full, or even prisons in the desert, to if they want to really punish some people, they take them there.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah Sajjad bhai for all your karguzari. Just the one question is, all the boats that went and all the stuff that you guys have taken, what happened to the boats and the stuff that were taken?
Brother, they kept everything. They were going to say they were going to sink the boats. I'm not sure what the process the leadership's going to do, how they're going to go down the route, what legal route they're going to take to take a recovery. So we were just coming back, so we're trying to so regroup, rest. I'm sure the leadership team are planning something to what action, necessary action they need to take. So hopefully for the best, you know, they get returned to us. But you know, those people, they don't follow any rules or regulations or principles.
Does that apply to your belongings as well? Your
personal
belongings?
Yes. They've taken everything from us, even our belongings. No, they've taken over the whole country. So my little belongings, they don't bother. So yeah, they've taken our belongings. Or they've sent some belongings, but we don't know. Like, for example, in Turkey, some belongings came. We don't know whose belonging it is. So literally, they weren't bothered. I think if they have given, mine probably gone over all the way out to Colombia. And Colombians gone to Malaysia. So they're not bothered. So we don't expect anything. I took a whole rucksack. So I must have had at least 8 change of clothes, my masala, other things in there, medications, etc., etc. And another bag. And all of it's gone. All I came back with is one head torch, because we need it at night, and one pen torch.
And so your passport?
My power pack for the mobile, any electronic thing, it's all went.
And your passport?
Alhamdulillah, we were okay. We were kept our passports on us. Okay. we were advised to keep our passports on us, and they knew we needed the passports to get out of the country. So they took the passports off us, but eventually gave us them back once we were released.
And last question is, what was the response when you landed in the UK at the airport?
Unbelievable.
I mean to say, you know, the immigration people or anything.
Oh, sorry. Immigration, no problem. The manager of the airport came up, myself and Margaret, the lady, or senior lady that was there, we were in the same row. They came up to us, they said, come off the plane. They took us off the plane first. I would have expected them to take everyone else off the plane first and then us, but they took us off first, provided her with a wheelchair, and made us wait in the corridor. Once everyone was disembarked outside in the airport, they made us wait. After everyone went through their checking process, got their look, then we came out. So alhamdulillah, it was very good. It was very good. The treatment we got was fine. No harsh treatment at all. It was just because, part of the reason was because there's so many people from the public that were there outside, the police were there, which is totally understandable. What's the purpose, safety and security, they need to look after the safety and security of everyone.
So you know the experience that you had, how have you been contacted, or have you contacted our local MPs or, you know, Foreign Commonwealth Office?
It is happening. I'm still
from your side, yeah.
Yeah, I'm still recovering, and since I like I said, I came back Sunday, last Sunday, not the Sunday gone, the Sunday before. Every day, the Monday, I was on my phone from roughly after Fajr, phone call visit. Someone's always coming, going, calling me. We had talk in Birch's Masjid last Monday. Brother Sulman was there. From 7 o'clock till midnight. Tuesday, calls. Wednesday, I had a talk as well. Plus, I had to go to the airport. Our last of the delegation was released. Thursday, I had two talks. Friday, I was in Chukri, plus another talk in Birchers. Thursday, I had a talk out in Warsaw and at Masjid Aisha. So, I haven't had time to rest. I haven't sat at a computer. Saturday, I was in the march in London. So Brother Suleiman tell you, he does take it out of you when we travel. So alhamdulillah, we have to go. Sunday, if I can say, I had me time. It was my daughter's birthday, and she made sure she spent the whole day with me. So that was the only time I had me time or family time. And today's Monday, and it's the same thing. So I need to do that. A brother did suggest we all need to write to the Foreign Commonwealth Office of the experience or the handling of our British consulate staff. I mean, okay, you can write about myself as well, but it's less about me, it's more about how they treated them. No, we cannot allow them to treat any of our British citizens like that, let alone our consulate staff, because that's demeaning the United Kingdom. If we allow them to happen, then the world will trample over us. They'll carry on. Whatever the behaviour of our Prime Minister, the Foreign Office, or Foreign Secretary, the MPs, they can bow down as much as they can. But we've got to make sure the people of the United Kingdom raise their head and keep their heads raised. If we do not value ourselves, no one will value us. So we need to keep our heads up high. So please try writing to the Foreign Office. Just a couple of sentences. You've heard this from myself. My name is Sijad Hussain. Brother Suleiman got my details. You can put my name down. I was held by the Israeli regime. They abducted me on the 2nd of October, released me on 2nd, 3rd, 4th of October. It was a Friday afternoon, which works out the 3rd of October, when this incident happened with our consulate staff. Mentioned that. And if they, you know, if anything, I'm asking you, I'm telling you all this. So I'm responsible for everything. So please do write to them. Just a couple of, say you're not happy with the treatment of our staff. Simple thing. Just send it off to the Foreign Office.
Yeah. And just lastly, it's We know what the government is going to do. But if the government doesn't listen, what is the next step that we could take? Can we go as far as UN?
The UN. Yeah. You've seen what the UN have done. It's Western tool, the imperialist tool. With Russia, rightly so, they put sanctions on whatever, arrest warrants, X, Y, Z. But what have they done with this regime? Nothing's happened. We carry on what we can do. On a larger scale, our steering committee will be discussing what our next move are. Keep your eyes open. Sure. We need the numbers. For example, just what we did here, we went on the flotilla, we got on the boat. That's not for everyone. And there were over 26, I've been told when I came back here, someone told me they heard, seen, read online, that there were over 26,000 applications. So when we have a meeting, we've got to discuss what the numbers are, but no idea. But if that's many, not everyone can get on a boat. Everyone can fly out to Cairo to march to Gaza. We need support on land. The land team were amazing. People, scooty watches. The people doing 6-7 hour scooty watches, so you can share scooty watches. You can talk to families. You can talk, whatever helps needy, HR, law, finance. People had to come back. We had to sort of purchase their tickets, pay for their accommodation. If someone's stuck in a country, try to get support to them. You know, if you've got capability, okay. I'm not the type of person to travel on a boat, but this is the route the boat's going to travel. I can go, I've got a 1 week off. I'll go to this, for example, I'd set up from Barcelona. If someone had time, they said, okay, I'll go and help at Barcelona for a week. Oh, then they're going to go to Tunisia. Someone said, okay, I'll go there and help them. Or then the next route is going to be towards Italy, Greece. I can go there. Let's spend time there. If someone needs my help, I've got a week off. If someone needs my help, I'll be there helping them. If not, take it as a little break and then come back. So whatever you can do, whatever background you are, IT, finance, doctors, whatever, even on no background at all, only if you can, if someone needs help, you're there for them. You listen to them. Just listen to them. That helps. Believe me, when you're in that situation, you want someone to listen to you, someone to talk, and that's a big help. You become one family, you become partners.
Anybody else got any questions?
Any questions from the youngsters? Anything? Because he always, after the talk, brother, I wanted to ask this, but because of the people, do not be shy. And never think that it's a silly question. It's going to be there's never a silly question. The silly question is the one that's never been asked. Always, if you come to mind, just for your own self, you need to ask. And smooth movement, steadfastness. I had to Google it, but anyway. So any questions, youngsters, anyone?
One point I want to expand upon. You know, we talk about taking it to the UN. I think what we need to do is focus on what we can do every day in our lives. Alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we know dua is the weapon of the believer. One simple thing we should all inculcate in our lives, inshallah, is just do 2 rakat salatul hajat before we go to sleep. Asking for Allah's help to alleviate the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Palestine. That's one simple thing we can do, one practical thing. Secondly, there's been over 32 national demonstrations. And people think, what's the point of going to a demonstration? But actually the point is, the demonstrations are working. This weekend there was over 600,000 people on the streets of London. And the government will have to take notice. That's why they're trying to ban these demonstrations, whether it's Tory government, whether it's Labour government, they're all trying to ban the demonstrations because it's having an effect. Because the average person on the street, who 2 years ago was very much pro-Israeli, is now pro-Palestinian. That's what we have to do. We have to keep working hard with the public with our colleagues at work, with our neighbors, with our friends. But before we're able to engage them, we need to have the knowledge ourselves. Go on to sites like Friends of Al-Aqsa, FOA.org.uk and other sites that have information, and arm ourselves with the knowledge so that we can educate those around us, inshallah.
And for whatever petitions happening, writing letters, carry on writing them. Like the United Nations, even we don't expect them to do much, but you carry on writing. You carry on writing to the MPs. It's our job to do those. We have those tools in place, those mechanisms in place. We carry on pressuring them. You mentioned the protest with Suleiman. I was at one of the masjids, and before the talk, some youngsters came up to me and said, "Uncle, there's people saying, oh, we can't, why shall we attend protests? Nothing happens. And it's haram to, it's free mixing to, in protests." But no, we still go out there, we protest. I think this weekend there was over 600,000, mashallah, over 600,000 people at the protest. But don't forget, those pictures get sent around globally. London is so high profile, we need to do these protests. So, and these pictures go to the Palestinians. The Palestinians send emails, texts, and say, "Thank you very much for raising a voice for us." Like I said right from the start, I believe when I leave my home in the morning for the protests, I leave home about 7:45. When I shut that door, every step I'm taking, inshallah, I'm being rewarded. I'm probably one of the last ones to come back because make sure everyone gets on the cars, they got transported. So I reach home 8:30, 9 o'clock. So whatever time that works out, 13 odd hours, inshallah, I've been rewarded. So what more do you want to ask for? Now, every step you're taking, so you're on the path of good. Like Rasulullah said, you know, what is the three things? If you see atrocities happening, stop it with your hands. So whether you sort of defend that person, so attack the opposer or defend that person. Second, with your mouth, and third, in your heart, which is the lowest. So what I believe myself personally, I'm doing that middle thing. Stop it. So what more can you ask for? What more can you? They're going out there fighting, etc. That's the army's job. But we're saying peacefully, stop it. You know, ceasefire, you know, liberate the people, don't oppress the people. So that's all we say. And with regard to freedom, there's not. I've had people call me, Brother Suleiman will know, he's been through the same process I have. People wondering, "Oh, brother, is there any females going as well?" Thinking, why should they want to take their families? I've said to people, I take my wife and daughter with me. I would not take my wife and daughter in an environment which is incorrect, or if there's going to be trouble there. But alhamdulillah, we've been to so many, we've not had any issues. Okay, there's been one or two. When you look at hundreds of thousands of people, someone got arrested for, well, that's the harsh treatment of the police, or the opposing demonstrations, but alhamdulillah, we've been okay. So come out on that. There's no, people are open, people understand, families are coming along. I've seen parents having their babies in little carriers, and they're just weeks old babies. I've seen a senior person having shopping trolleys and a little seated chair. She was 80 years old. She said, you know, she's come on her own. She's going to sit down and listen to the speeches, walk along with the march. People work with each other. I understand your concept. There's no free mixing as term. The free mixing that happens in, you know, late at nights. There's nothing like that. We talk to people, mashallah. People talk to us, where you're from, what you're doing, etc. But not the mixing that happens, alhamdulillah. But we're raising a voice for Palestine. There's all walks of life, people are there. And we need to carry on. And these little things come into your head, shaitan whispers to you. Shaitan, because you want to do a good thing, shaitan whispers to you, don't do this. It happens. I've learnt it, I've experienced it. I've done collections for masjid, and I'm standing in the entrance. People know me. They just walk past me. Then when I raise the voice to say, I'm collecting, you know, sadqa, lillah, zakat, people come back because Shaitan has got sort of deafened them for the cause. You know, then they come back and give money. So you got to think what action you're taking. Is it good, bad? Do you want to do it hidden? Then you know it's wrong. Or do you want to do it in public? Then inshallah, most times, it's good action. So please think. Speak to Brother Suman for the coaches. Yeah, do.
Before we finish, just a reminder of a program on Saturday, inshallah, in the masjid. We've got the Hifz completion ceremony. I think we've got 5 Hufaz who have completed the Hifz. So just a reminder that that program, inshallah, will be after Asr on Saturday. Sorry? Asr is at 4:45, inshallah, for Asr Salah, and then the program will go from Asr to Maghrib. All brothers are encouraged to attend that, inshallah. It's a blessed gathering of the completion of our Hufaz from the masjid. Inshallah, I'd like to call upon Maulana to do the dua, inshallah, to close the program. And before the dua, I'd like to again thank Brother Sijjad for his efforts, for his words of encouragement, his words of enlightenment. And we pray, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept your efforts and inshallah, make it a means of acceptance for you, and gives us the motivation to do more, inshallah.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ألف لام ميم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأنت الوجوه للحي القيوم لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين يا أحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين يا حي يا قيوم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث نستغفرك ربنا ونسألك التوبة واصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى نفوسنا تكلنا إلى ضعف وعورة وذنب وخطية اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الهزن سهلا إذا شئت اللهم انصر المسلمين في فلسطين اللهم انصر المسلمين في غزة اللهم انصر أحوال المسلمين في فلسطين وفي كل مكان يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم احفظ مسجد الأقصى اللهم احفظ مسجد الأقصى اللهم احفظ مسجد الأقصى يا الله يا الله you are the most compassionate يا الله you are the most forgiving يا الله you are the most merciful يا الله forgive our sins Ya Allah, the minor sins, major sins that we have committed, Ya Allah, forgive all of them. Ya Allah, our brother Sajjad, he just said his story, Ya Allah. You know, accept his sacrifice, Ya Allah. All those who have gone and sacrificed their life, their wealth, and going to help our Palestinian brothers and sisters, Ya Allah, accept their sacrifice. Ya Allah, make their sacrifice the means of freedom for our Palestinian brothers and sisters. Ya Allah, make it easy for them, Ya Allah, grip them. Victory over the oppressors, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. We trust you in everything. Ya Allah, our Palestinian brothers and sisters, what they showed us is what true iman is. Ya Allah, what we've heard from their mouths is, Ya Allah, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil, ni'mal mawla wa ni'mal nasir. Ya Allah, we thought that we knew what iman is, but we've seen from our Palestinian brothers and sisters, even the youngsters, Ya Allah, we've seen from them what real iman is. Ya Allah, make it easy for them, Ya Allah, grip them victory over the oppressors. Ya Allah, accept everyone's sacrifice. Ya Allah, keep us steadfast on deen. Ya Allah, keep us steadfast on iman. Ya Allah, accept this dua of ours. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min khayri ma sa'alaka minhu nabiyyuka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa na'uzu bika min sharri ma sta'adhaka minhu nabiyyuka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa anta al-musta'an wa alayka al-balag wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah Allahumma rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samiul alim wa tub alayna ya maulana innaka anta tawwabur rahim wa sallallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin
had well done. Thank you for attending.
Yeah.
Oh, you're
welcome.